Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Well, October has begun, so I've got to ask you a really important question. How's your car battery? We all know the feeling when it's getting cold and you get in your car and you try to start it and it goes. Anybody experienced that before? In the cold when you're thinking, oh great, my battery is dead and I am stranded and it's cold. You want to make sure you get that car battery taken care of. Here's why I tell you this, because last Sunday, I was about to go on a trip. I went to a conference this week in Indianapolis, and on the way to, before I left for church, last Sunday morning, I started my car and it died. It started and died. And then I tried to start it again and it went, and I'm like, I'm about to leave on a trip. I don't want to end up like this guy. No, I definitely don't want to end up on the road somewhere where my battery is dead and I'm somewhere else. And so after Sunday service, it did work enough for me to get to church, and then I got to the auto parts store, and I had them, you can have them test your battery for free. This lady came out, she used to test my battery, and she said, yeah, it says your power's low. I said, really? She said, you're going to need to replace your battery. So thankfully, they replaced the battery, and I am good to go with that car. Got a couple other cars I need to check before the winter starts. Why is it so important that we have a battery that is fresh? Because we need what? You know, say it like you mean it. We need power. We need power. We need power. The car battery provides power to start the engine so you can go, right? So we'll say it this way. Without power, you aren't going anywhere. Without power, you aren't going anywhere. Now, maybe you've had this experience where you don't realize your phone battery is getting low. You don't realize it. You forgot to plug it in, whatever. You don't realize your battery on your phone is low. And then you pick up your phone to make a call or to check something, and you see a blank screen. What happened? Your phone died because the battery was low. You have no power. So when you pick up your phone and you have that blank screen staring at you and it won't turn on, can you send an email? No. Can you text someone? Can you make a phone call? No. What do you need to do? You need to charge it. You need to plug it in, because we'll say it this way, without power, you aren't doing anything with that phone. Without power, we aren't going anywhere and we aren't doing anything. And this is true of our spiritual lives. We need power. Power to do what? Power to trust God. Power to understand and obey God's word. We need power for that. We need power to change, to be made new, to turn our back on our old way of life. We need power to persevere to the end. We need power to be a witness. How do we get this power? We need help. We need a helper. Today we're going to see who this helper is, what he provides, and how it changes everything. We continue in our series today in the book of Acts. The book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, I hope you do, turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13 today. It's a really important passage, not just in the book of Acts, but in the entire New Testament, and I would say in the entire Bible. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, page 966. If you grab the hardback copy of the CSB off the cart, or maybe you have one of those Bible journals, go ahead and wave it in the air like you just don't care. All right. Yeah, we've got a number of those Bible journals. If you wanted to get one, you're on the list. Again, go to the Resource Center after service and you can get yours for $5. We hope to get more on hand so that you can follow along. This is a great way to follow along in this series, the book of Acts. We're going to take the entire school year to go through this amazing book. So what's going on here in Acts chapter 2? What happened in Acts chapter 1? Let me summarize it really quickly. Jesus has risen from the dead. He showed himself to his disciples. He proved his bodily resurrection. He ascended into heaven. The apostles have been united together in prayer, patient and faithfully. They're obeying God's word. And now the Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes. So how does the Holy Spirit come? In two ways. We're going to see, first, wind. In wind. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, what does Pentecost mean? That's not a word that we use often in our regular conversations today, but Penta is 50, 50th day after Passover. The Greek word is Pentecostos, 50, known as the Feast of Weeks and also the day of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So this is a very appropriate day for the Spirit of God to be given as a first fruit gift to the church. It was the day of the first fruits, and this is the day that the Holy Spirit will come. But more than that, John Stott actually tells us this was also the time when the Jewish people observed the anniversary of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, because this was reckoned as having happened 50 days after the Exodus. Did you know that? I didn't till this week. Jewish tradition associated wind, fire, and voices with Mount Sinai. So before Yahweh, the Lord, gave his law to Moses, a violent storm came upon Mount Sinai. We'll see that in a minute. Wind and fire created billowing smoke to the heavens, and the voice of God spoke his word to Moses. Let's remember these words: wind, fire, voices. We'll see all three here in Acts chapter 2. After 10 days of waiting, because Jesus left on the 40th day, now 10 days of waiting and praying, the Holy Spirit comes. Look at verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing, what does it say? Wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. So here are the disciples, they're together. And I'm just going to guess that they were praying. We saw that in chapter 1. They were together. They were all together in one house. And suddenly, verse 2, a sound. Now, it doesn't say that a wind blew through, but it was a sound of the wind. So it didn't necessarily mean that everything was blowing around, but they heard something. It was a sound. A sound of the wind filling the whole house. A howling wind. We can just imagine this. Now, why wind? In the Old Testament, wind and spirit came from the same Hebrew word, ruach. Same Hebrew word, wind, spirit. In Ezekiel 37, the Spirit of God breathed life into dry bones. If you can read that on your own, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 9 and 10. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus at night, the teacher of Israel. And what does Jesus say? John 3, verse 8, look at it. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The sound of wind is evidence that the wind, the ruach, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit has come. The sound of wind indicates God is in the room. How powerful is that? The Spirit comes sounding like wind. Second, the Spirit comes as fire, as fire. Look at verse 3. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. So they heard wind and they saw something like fire. So remember Mount Sinai, the connection, wind, fire, voices. But why fire? What's the significance of fire? Fire often signified God's presence in the Old Testament. When Yahweh first appeared to Moses, how did the Lord appear? In a burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. Later, Israel is led through the wilderness by a pillar of what? Fire. Exodus 14. Isaiah, in the presence of God, he has a vision of the presence of the holy, holy, holy God. He is touched by a burning coal. Isaiah 6, verse 7. The day of Pentecost marks the Holy Spirit's presence, not only with his people, but actually indwelling his people, burning through hard hearts. I love what Matthew Henry says. He comments on this. He says, the Spirit, like fire, melts the heart, separates and burns up the dross, and kindles pious and devout affections of the soul. In the language of the prophet Ezekiel, their hearts were turning from stone to flesh. Ezekiel 36, the Lord promises this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The fire is like a refiner's fire, hearts of stone becoming hearts of flesh, and now they're able to obey God's word with joy. As their hearts change, their mouths follow in a peculiar way. Wind, fire, and now, what? Voices. And to the surprise of the apostles, their voices. Look at verse 4. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The result of being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God is that they were enabled, the text says, to speak in tongues, languages they did not know before. Why did the Spirit enable them to do this? We'll see in a moment. To spread the news of Jesus, to spread the gospel. That was the purpose of tongues, to spread the gospel, the magnificent acts of God. And we're going to see it even more next week as Peter gets up after this moment and he's going to preach his first sermon. So they were not speaking in tongues to feel closer to God or to seem really spiritual to others, no, or because they had quivers in their livers. No, that's not why they were speaking in tongues. They were doing it. They were not in control. The Holy Spirit was controlling their lips and enabling them to speak in languages they've never spoken before. What's the purpose of speaking in tongues? The purpose was God's glory, not to make them look great or spiritual or to make them even feel good. The purpose is God's glory and the building up of the church, the early church. Speaking in tongues prepared the way for the gospel message to be preached. So let's just recognize the elephant in the room. Is speaking in tongues for today? Let's go there briefly. Because this is a hotly debated issue among Christians, among evangelicals. But you need to know this is not a salvation issue. Okay, that's really important. This is not a salvation issue. There are continuationists. So this is one side of the argument. Continuationists are those who believe that speaking in tongues is for today. They speak in tongues themselves, perhaps at home or in corporate worship. Many of these people, you need to know, love Jesus and seek to follow God's word and to be faithful. I actually know people, I have friends who speak in tongues or believe that tongues should be utilized, that these sign gifts are continuing today. And these are solid biblical scholars. These are people who have thought through God's word, continuationists. There's also cessationists. That's the other side of the argument. Those who believe that the sign gifts, tongues, healings, prophecies, have ceased when the original apostles died. I worked with a cessationist. He was a great mentor to me. He was a pastor to me. He loves Jesus. He seeks to follow God's word. So there are biblical, solid scholars who are cessationists. So my point in saying all that is that we can have fellowship with those who disagree with us on this matter. We should have fellowship with people who maybe disagree with us on this matter. Speaking in tongues should not divide Christians, but it does separate Christians into different local churches, just on a practical level. Here's why. Because it's difficult, I would say even impossible, to mix evenly those who are speaking in tongues and those who believe that tongues are not valid today. It just wouldn't work in the corporate gathering. Can you imagine a corner of the room all speaking in tongues and the other corner saying, they shouldn't do that? It's wrong. It's unbiblical. Can you imagine? It just doesn't work. And so we are separated by this issue. It doesn't have to divide us, but it certainly does separate us. So now you might be asking, okay, Pastor Adam, which are we? Have you seen anyone speaking in tongues around here? It doesn't, I haven't seen it. Our church is cessationist in practice. And this is why we don't see or hear people speaking in tongues. But during worship, they may come and they may be a continuationist and they may find another local church in which they can worship freely and speak in tongues. But it doesn't happen here. And I personally, I'm a functioning cessationist. But I hold it, you need to know, I hold it with an open hand, knowing that God can do anything. And God can use any gift to spread his gospel, especially to unreached people groups where the gospel hasn't gone. And we'll see that in the book of Acts. The gospel hasn't gone anywhere yet. So the tongues were necessary. And do I believe that that could happen today? I do. So I can't be a hardline cessationist. But in practice, in practicality, I don't speak in tongues. So it's not something that we have to divide over. It is something that is something to talk about and to learn more about. Maybe you've never thought about this before. You've never really dove into this before. I want to encourage you in the Going Deeper questions today. There are some links. You can go on our website. You can go on also on our Facebook page. I posted a couple of articles last night, one by Sam Storms, who's a continuationist, and one by Tom Schreiner, who is a cessationist. Read them both in one sitting. And then figure it out. All right? Read them both. Study. Dive in. I'm not going to tell you. You take time to dig into this. It will help you grow in your knowledge of God and your love for God. It will help you. Hopefully, you'll have respect for both sides. Okay? So we need to be a people who study and dig into God's word. Let God's word inform how we land on this issue. And we'll talk more about tongues as we go through the book of Acts, because it's going to come up again. So here's the point. I don't want to make this sermon about speaking in tongues, okay? So that this is over. This part is done. The point, because this is not the point of the passage, okay? The speaking in tongues is not the point of the passage. What is the point of the passage? The Holy Spirit fills his people, and it changes everything. It changes everything for people then, and for us today. So that's going to lead to the next part, number two. Everything changes. The coming of the Spirit, everything changes. First, we're going to see the Jews are astounded. The Jews are astounded. Look at verses 5 through 8. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Upers?" Well, what translation are you reading? That's what mine says. Upers? Oh, no, Galileans. I'm sorry. I just wanted to see if you were paying attention. You were. That's good. Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Now, we need to notice the people's reaction in verses 6 and 7. Three words: confused, astounded, amazed. Those are very descriptive words. Why are they so confused, astounded, and amazed? Because Galileans did not have a reputation for great learning. They had thick accents like Upers, which is why I said that. They would swallow up the ends of words, don't you know? That was the Galileans. That is the best comparison that we have, and we all understand it. So just imagine a group of Upers breaking into perfect Japanese, German, French, Swahili. It would get our attention, wouldn't it? What? What is happening right now? So it would be very confusing, be baffling, be amazing for these Jews to look at these Galileans and say, these are simple, uneducated men. They're speaking fluently in my foreign language. I understand everything perfectly, despite the accent. Language understood by visiting people from every nation. Just imagine it. So they ask a question in verse 8. Did you catch the question? Look at it again. How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? In other words, how is this possible? Part of the answer is B in your outline. Babel is undone. Babel is undone. Look at verses 9 through 11. We're going to get a list of nations here. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. So really, this is from east to west. This is kind of a map. From east to west, these were nations throughout the known world. And what were they declaring in verse 11? They were declaring the magnificent acts of God. What else could this be but the gospel of the risen Christ? See the people's response in verse 12. Look at it. Verse 12. They were all astounded and perplexed. Two more words to describe their reaction. Astounded, perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? So first they ask, how is this possible? And second, now they're asking, what does this mean? This is the question. This is the question. And in a way, this is the undoing of the curse of Babel from Genesis chapter 11. Now, if you don't know this story, I'll summarize it for you. The Tower of Babel, all people on earth spoke the same language at that time. And rather than being scattered and spread throughout the earth, the people sought to make a name for themselves. Genesis 11, verse 4. And God came down. Of course, he's everywhere. We studied that last summer. But God is so big. And it's just an expression of God had to come all the way down and see their little works that they thought were so great. And what did God do? He confused their what? Languages. They couldn't understand each other. And from that moment on, this is Genesis 11, Genesis chapter 12, we see God begins to do his work in one nation. He made Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham, one nation, Israel. But now, in Acts chapter 2, the nations are essentially invited back into God's redemptive plan. So the curse of Babel is undone, and now the gospel is heard and understood to all nations. John Stott says it well. At Babel, earth proudly tried to ascend to heaven, whereas in Jerusalem, heaven humbly descended to earth. It was in this moment that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, would preach his first sermon, and the Holy Spirit would cut to their hearts, and 3,000 people would be saved. But that's not till next week. But everything changed. Everything changed with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Consider what just happened. Fire has appeared over each of the apostles. Remember that? Now, in the Old Testament, when God's presence appeared in fire, in the form of fire, it produced fear. Will I be consumed? Am I going to die right now because of the fire? Going back to Exodus 19, right before the Lord gave his law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Lord tells Moses to warn the people that anyone who even touches the mountain will die. Look at Exodus chapter 19. We'll get two verses. Exodus 19. On the third day when the morning came, There was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud blast from a ram's horn, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. Can you imagine that? This fire, the very presence of God, terrified the people. They shuddered. Are we going to die? Don't let your kids go, because they might run and touch the mountain and they'll die. They're terrified of God's presence. Why? Because God is so holy and Israel is so sinful. Everything about Mount Sinai screamed, "Stay away." But now, on the day of Pentecost, fire rested over them, the Spirit of God filled them, and they did not die. They came alive. They came alive in a new way. Why is that? Why the difference? What changed? Because Jesus, don't miss this, Jesus bore the terrible storm of God's wrath on the cross for all of our sins, to make us right with God. And as the Lamb of God, Jesus laid down his life, paying the penalty we deserved for our sins, so that we can enter into God's presence through him and not be afraid, but to do it with joy. And then Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again, defeating death once and for all, so that all who come to him in faith will never truly die. Think about this. This is why Jesus, before raising Lazarus from the dead, said this, John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and by believing in me will never die." So what's the point here? Mount Sinai says, stay away. Mount Calvary says, come near. Come to the Savior, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus accomplished what the angel said to Isaiah when the burning coal touched his lips: your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Jesus atoned for our sins on the cross. 1 John 2:2 says it. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Has your iniquity been removed? See, this applies to us today. Has your sin been atoned for by Jesus? Jesus did what was necessary, but you must come to him. You are invited to come. The offer is to each one of us. Have you turned from your sin and yourself and put your faith alone in Jesus Christ? Maybe you've never done that. And maybe you're even objecting and you're saying, "Pastor Adam, you have no idea what I've done." You might even feel too broken, too dirty to receive this, but you need to know that it does not matter what you've done or where you've been. Jesus' death is enough to atone for all your sins. Put your faith in him alone right now for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do it in your heart, right where you're sitting. When you do, you will not only receive eternal salvation, you will actually receive the Holy Spirit, who will give you a new heart. Everything changes with the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are given new life in Christ, and it's not because of us. It's because of him and his grace. In John 6:63, Jesus says this. It is, look at this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It's a gift. It's the good news. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened here? This is a miracle. It's a great miracle of God's grace and mercy. And we might think that everyone who was there was ready to believe. Everyone received Jesus that day. Not so fast. Not so fast. There's one more verse we're going to look at. Because third, some sneered. Look at verse 13. But some sneered and said, "They're drunk on new wine." What? You know, there are always some who seek to discount God's miraculous works. So on the day of Pentecost, when this happened, some sneered. You know what a sneer is? It's facial contortion, smiling, laughing, and mocking. They're drunk. I don't know, that's my best sneer, sorry. I'll practice for next service. They're drunk. They're drunk. Yeah, that's how they're able to speak in languages they did not know before. That's how they're able to do it, because they're drunk. As Wisconsinites, we know as well as anyone that drunk people do not speak better, but worse. That would have been an okay for amen there, but that's fine. Drunk people don't speak better. They speak worse. They don't speak languages they never learned before. This is ridiculous. I love what Daryl Bach says here. He says this: no one should be surprised at such a variety of reactions when God works. Some do not see what God is doing even after it is explained. Why is that? The Holy Spirit opens blind eyes. He opens blind eyes. He opened our blind eyes. If the Spirit had not enlightened our dark hearts, we would be just as lost. We would sneer. We would be the ones sneering. We would be the ones mocking and not believing. Because the Spirit of God has to take the blinders off. We are born into darkness. We have no ability to see on our own. The Spirit has to open blind eyes. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit every day, lest we drift, lest we stray. We will go nowhere without him. We are powerless without him. This is why I love Charles Spurgeon. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said: if the Holy Spirit be indeed so mighty, let us do nothing without him. Let us begin no project and carry on no enterprise and conclude no transaction without imploring his blessing. How does the Holy Spirit empower us today? I'm going to give us three ways the Spirit empowers us today. There's more than three, but I'll give us just three. Ready? Number one. The Holy Spirit gives us power to discern. Power to discern. He gives us the power to discern what is true and what is false. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus promises his disciples, look at this: when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now we have an enemy, Satan. And Satan is known as the father of what? Father of lies. It's his native tongue. Would you say that lies permeate our culture today? Yeah. What is true? What is a lie? We need the Holy Spirit's power to discern. And he helps us and he guides us into all the truth. Did you know this? Did you know that when we open the pages of God's word, the Holy Spirit actually helps us understand spiritual truths? He helps us discern. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. You can read this whole section if you want on your own. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. God has spoken to us in his word, and it is only by the Spirit of God that we are able to understand what has been freely given to us by God. Later in this passage, it says, we have the mind of Christ. How do we get that? Only by the Holy Spirit. So when you study the Bible, when you open the Bible this week and study, pray and ask the Spirit to help you discern spiritual truths. Ask him to lead you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit first gives us power to discern. Second, power to change. Power to change. Now, maybe you're saying this morning, I want to change, but I don't know how. The Spirit of God wants to give you the power to change. One of the primary responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to change you and make you more like Jesus. This is a process called sanctification, and it is a cooperative effort. The Spirit does his work. He's ready to do his work. Will we obey? Will we keep in step with the Spirit? Will we listen to the Spirit's voice in our life? We have to submit to the Spirit in this process. Sanctification doesn't happen immediately either. It takes time. The Holy Spirit is dedicated to changing you if you're willing to submit to him. So let me give you one example from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's embedded here. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us this. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, nor no thieves, no greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't miss this, by the Spirit of our God. By the Spirit of our God. Notice the tense here. And such were some of you. This is where you were. Past tense. This means that the Spirit can change people. He does it all the time. You might have been sexually immoral in the past, but he's changing you. He is making you into a man of purity, a woman of purity. He's in doing that work, and you're submitting to him. You may have been a greedy thief. You stole. The Spirit can and will change you and help you be content with what you have. You may have been a drunkard, but the Spirit can help you overcome that addiction. You may have been verbally abusive. All that came out of your mouth were cut downs and harsh language. And the Spirit, listen, the Spirit can help you turn into a person who is life-giving with your words, not destructive. He can change you. He wants to change you. The Spirit is committed to giving us freedom from the sins that used to control us. He has the power to change us. That's good news. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Don't you want to be free of those sins that used to control you? Yes, I want to change. Just think about Peter for a minute. Peter was a man who denied Jesus three times, paralyzed with the fear of man. And the Holy Spirit changed Peter into a fearless witness for the gospel. We'll see that in the weeks to come as we study the book of Acts. How did Peter do that? The Holy Spirit gave him power to change, and he can give you the power to change. So the Holy Spirit gives us power to discern, power to change, and third, power to witness. Power to witness. Remember Acts 1:8? We saw it a couple weeks ago. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my, what? My witnesses. So the Spirit gives us power to witness. Anytime you share the gospel, you are actually tapping in to the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Don't be afraid. You have the power of God on your side as you share the gospel. Jesus tells his disciples, they're going to be persecuted. That persecution will come because of their faithfulness to the gospel. And listen to what he tells them in Matthew chapter 10. When they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. What a promise. What confidence that we can have. You are not speaking, but the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. If you will take courage to be a witness, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. So don't worry. He will empower your testimony. He empowers our witness. So the pressure's off. You don't have to be eloquent or educated or trained. It's helpful to have that, but this Holy Spirit will speak through you. Just be faithful and share what God has done in your life because of Jesus. So I want to encourage you to equipping is good, to sign up for our discipleship class this Tuesday night. We're going to be talking about how to have strategic conversations, moving towards sharing Christ with the unsaved in our lives. So I encourage you to sign up for this class on Tuesday night at 6:30. The Holy Spirit gives us power to discern, power to change, and power to witness. So here's the question for us. Are we tapping into the power of the Spirit regularly? This week, take a few moments each day and pray for the Spirit to empower you. Yield yourself to Him. Depend on Him. Listen to His voice in your life. John Stott is going to give the final word today. Listen to this. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from His fruit, and no effective witness without His power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. May we be a Spirit-filled church, community church. May we be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church as we go into this world. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this time and Your word today. We thank You that You are a holy and awesome God, and You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die for all of our sins, and You gave us Your Spirit as a first fruit gift. We pray that You would help us to be more and more dependent, leaning into the Spirit's leading in our lives. May we bear the fruit of the Spirit as we keep in step with Your Spirit, and we ask that You would empower us to change. God, that You would help us to discern, help us to witness as we go into this week. We commit all these things to You in the powerful name of Your Son, Jesus. And everybody said,